Why don't we pray a minute? I would like to pray for Jeremy and Becca in tough times. Jessie's in Montana right now with her. Did all three of her college roommates show up? So that better be a mission trip, or she's flaking. So we need to pray for her. So God, you know, you're a perfect loving Father. I know Beck is physically feeling sick, and Benaiah is, and Marilyn is. God, I ask you to protect Benaiah and his immune weakness with cancer stuff, medicine and chemo. I ask you to protect him. God, I ask that you would protect Becca and Jeremy in their grief. Give them comfort, Lord. You give them the continual realization that you're a loving dad that knows what's best. You know what's best. Children are from you. Children are a gift from you. You know what we need. You know what's best. And God, please, it doesn't make life easier. It doesn't make tough times easier. Give them comfort, please, Lord. Give Jessie wisdom to love on her friends and protect her while she's away. Give Levi greater joy and empathy and patience and time to be Mr. Mom. Thank you that you're a perfect dad, God, and that's the thing that we struggle with today. All of us in this room struggle because of our failures as dads and failures towards us as dads. Give us the ability to stop and think, to stop and consider your heart, the necessary to be converted, the necessary to be turned, the necessity of it. Amen. So, praise be to Jesus for tags drawn. There's a few of them. We ought to have some meat in the freezer this winter. So I'm grateful for that, and some time spent together. So this is a good thing. I would like to look at 18 again, because the truth that we talked about is so important. I don't know, you know, I always struggle with, did I even convey truth? Did I speak in a way that was understandable? So I figure if I double up on it, at least I might get something through, since I'm about half good at it. So I think it's very, the truth here is very, very important, and we need to all consider it. So I would ask you to try to open your minds about what it means to be a child. Let me read chapter 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called, you need to stop for a minute. I don't believe this was just the 12 of them sitting around going, "Oh yeah, I'm better than you." You know, I don't think that was happening. I think it was a legitimate question of what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean? How do we excel in the kingdom of heaven? What does it look like to be pleasing to God even? Do I think that there was, you know, the fleshly question among them? Yeah, but I think that it's also a legitimate question. What pleases God? What does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven? We can all talk about, well, on earth here we want to be humble, but when we get to heaven, we'd like to cruise as many planets as we could, or whatever we're going to do up there, right? I mean, you know, I'm not sure if we get some, I don't know, Jesus put the dinosaurs in the ground to make petroleum fossil fuel so we could go fast. And he made that in us, you know, so inherently that we have an innate desire to do that. So that's a God thing, you know? So I'm sure he understands that, you know, and there's got to be some kind of fast stuff in heaven or something, you'd think, you know, like really fast, you know, doing it. But nonetheless, I think that it's important to, we should all ask, you know, in this earth, we all want to act like we're the humble guy, but then when we get in heaven, we don't want to be in the back row, right? I mean, even if we're all just sitting there singing praises to Jesus, right? You want to be in the lobby and can't get in the main building, or do you want to be there in the middle of what's happening? I think it's a legitimate question. You know, what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven? What does that look like? And I think it's one that we should even ask. But I think that, you know, the problem was and is that we tend to see it as we interact as humans, as putting ourselves above others is how we achieve greatness. Being exonerated above others is how we see greatness. Being better than others is how we see greatness. You know, our flesh wants to compete, you know, as guys we do it, as girls you do it. You know, girls are always doing it, especially in this culture. You know, where do you position with the other girls? Where do you position amongst them? Guys are that way too, obviously, right? I mean, that's the way, you know, a lot of sports, a lot of what we do is about competing. Not necessarily wrong on some level. Wrong when our worth and our value comes from being better than others. I think that if we should desire to be close to God, which would be great in the kingdom of heaven. And he called a child to himself, and he stood him in their midst, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay? I mean, he said, what does it mean to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what's he say? He said, I truly tell you, unless you are converted, unless you are turned and become like children, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about being great. We're talking about being a lobby, you know, or whatever. You know, I don't think there's a lobby in heaven, but don't misunderstand me here, Ms. Gould. I don't mean that, but we're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become like children. That would seem like that would be something very important to understand what that means and what that doesn't mean. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, it's two different statements here. One is you need to become as a child. And whoever humbles himself as this child standing here amongst you, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's a big statement. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. I know we talked about this last week. I don't know how much time you guys spent thinking about it this week. Pardon my redundancy, but I don't think, unless we become as children, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. If we do not understand what that means, then why go on? Right? I mean, if we don't have a clear understanding of what that looks like, what that means, and even a desire to become like children, why do we even go on? You know, there's no sense in moving on to something else. So I think that it's really, really important to consider it. We talked a fair amount last week about what it does not mean that God says, you know, don't continue to be babes, immature, just needing milk, but grow up, become mature in the Lord. We talked about, you know, one of the outstanding verses, I think, for men that we should have is in 1 Corinthians 16, you know, where it says, be strong, act like men. You know? That means be strong, act like men. Okay? And that's a good thing, the Bible tells us to do. It says that we are to grow up to maturity. We are to be wise in our thinking. Right? So it doesn't mean that you get a hall pass, that you can just remain ignorant about the things of God and He's okay with that. We know that. It doesn't mean you can remain immature. You know, you shouldn't be spitting up and pooping your pants, okay? Literally or figuratively, okay? As a Christian, okay? We should be mature. And yet He says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I would assume, and I hope, that troubles you. But there's a couple of keys here that are really important that I want us to look at. And he called a child to himself. He called a child to himself and stood him in their midst. That word stood is actually probably directly translated in English, set. There's actually 24 different Greek words for the word set. Okay? At least. Okay? Ones that are used in the New Testament. 24 different words. So what that word means is important. Stood is a valid translation of it because the word means, the word histemi, okay? And it means to make to stand. Okay? I mean, I'm not sure how much worshiping we got done this morning, but it was a wonderful lesson in how to parent. You know? And how are you going to parent? I mean, it'd be sweet. I mean, we'll get to the point of worshiping someday, and the kids do it, but, you know. but it's a very, and I think all of us are participating in it as a family, and that's good. Okay? What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to have that relationship with authority in your life? What does it mean to be a dad? This generation often says, and I think that often I've heard, there's not much said about parenting in the Bible. Are you kidding me? You know? I mean, the Bible is wrought with parenting. You know, relentlessly, God calls the nation Israel His children, okay? In the New Testament, we are called children. All the apostles, all the authority in the church called the young believers children, right? When you have children, obviously, and you have biblical men of God reacting to those children, we have some pretty good lessons in parenting, okay? And what that should look like. What a child's action should look like. What a parent's action should look like. And the Bible's full of it. Okay? What a child, parent, a child authority relationship should look like. That's a very, very important thing. It's obvious to anyone who's a parent, who's trying to parent correctly, there's a side of it. It's a wonderful thing to be in here. Because, you know, and have the kids right here in the circle, right in the middle, where we're all staring at them, you know, and we're all looking at them, and we're all distracted by them, and we're all doing it because it's just, you know, it's easy to put your kids in the nursery or put your kids back or put them in the back row or something, and you don't notice your kids, you know, doing it. But it's a good thing. You know, I didn't see anything wrong happen. I'm not condemning anybody in any way. There's just that today. It says you have little children who are born in the flesh. Right? You have little children who are born in rebellion. Little children that are born in rebellion to authority. What is the purpose of a parent? And anybody who tries to parent correctly, it's real obvious that's the truth. And it does, you know, you have kids like Natalie, which make it real obvious. Or you have more compliant kids like a Peyton, who makes it less obvious, but they're still a flesh. Okay? There's still that inherent rebellion within you. And what is the purpose of a parent? What are we trying to accomplish? This is really important because it says, Jesus said, unless you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so what does it, is he talking about a bratty little self-absorbed disobedient child? I can guarantee you that's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about a child who is one, and he gives us the example. He says, he called a child, he didn't have children, by the way, wasn't his child. By all inclinations, we don't hear anything about nieces and nephews even, okay? There was no blood family that we know of with children here. He wasn't Uncle Jesus that we know of. Might have been. We just don't know, okay? But he called a child to himself and stood him. He set him, made him to stand in their midst, okay? I don't know. I was thinking about doing it and seeing if I could pull that off. You know, I'm not sure that I could pull it off, you know. I mean, what's going to be, even with good parenting here, which I think we have an example of a bunch of good parenting here, to take a child and go, come here, stand here. Stand right here. And to have that kid go, not go, I don't want to, I don't want to, you know, this is to not be, to be submissive to that. And I'm talking about my own grandkids, which I do exercise authority in their life on some level. And they know that, and they're used to that on some level. Still, it would be a difficult thing, right? It'd be risky for any parents to do it, right? I mean, publicly, to have it just submit, come stand right here. We go, why? What am I doing? What do you want to do? Answering, questioning, why are you making me do this? What's happened? We don't have any appearance that that's what happened. Okay? This wasn't a defiant little child. This is a child that was submissive to the authority over him. This is a child that was submissive to, he obviously recognized the authority of Jesus, and he was submissive to it. Jesus wasn't even his dad. He recognized the authority and was submissive to it. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are turned and become like children, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? I think that too often we have too much, instant categorization of converted, right? Because we've all heard the word converted. You know, right? He was converted. He had a conversion experience. Right? So we tend to think of, we just immediately categorize, unless you're converted, okay, unless he said the prayer, unless he was baptized, unless he did whatever dogma is involved in our upbringing that says you had a conversion experience, and so unless he's converted and then become like children. That's not the conversion he's talking about, okay? He's not talking about, quote, becoming a Christian in whatever dogma your church does. He's talking about a different conversion. He's talking about a conversion from the natural man, from the natural flesh, in what happens. In our culture, I saw on Fox News, I don't know how it got on the news the other day, but there was supposedly a feminist dad was wearing a t-shirt. Do you remember what that t-shirt said? And it got on the news, you know, doing it. It says, what did it say? Something like, not my body, not my rules, not my life, not my, you know, sexuality. It's my daughter's choice. Basically. And he was seeing, you know, his daughter's a 20-year-old girl, I think, or something, 20 or 22 or something. And he was wearing the shirt saying, you know, I'm a feminist too, and it's my daughter's choice. It's her responsibility. It's her body. It's her whatever. She makes whatever choices. That's a terrible thing. That is a terrible thing. What that means is I absolve myself of any authority or responsibility in my daughter's life. Right? She's on her own to do it. Okay? Is that a feminist mentality these days? It is. That is a feminist mentality these days. Is it biblical? No. It's from the pit of hell. Okay? It is absolutely wicked. We have a mentality in our, and this is going to be very touchy ground for all of us. We are to be submissive to authority. All of us. Guys and girls are to be submissive to authority. Okay? Never supposed to be out from under authority. Our society, and this is the part I ask you to please, please try to go there. We have been conditioned in our culture, in our lifetime, we have been all conditioned to raise our children to be independent. To be on their own. To make their own decisions. Okay? And the whole college thing is almost that's a whole other topic. But the whole college thing is almost that. College almost has become when I absolve myself of any responsibility for my kid. Besides the last payoff of paying their way, maybe, if I'm going to do that. But kids, you're on your own now to make your own decisions, to turn your own life, to do your own thing. And you basically, kids look forward to going to college because in our culture, that's the time that you get out from under the authority of your parents. You go do what you want to do. You go make your own decisions. You go determine your own sexuality. You go determine your own right and wrong. Right? Nobody tells you what to do. You make your own decisions. This is a wicked thing in our culture. We are not ever supposed to come out from under authority. Okay? I mean, I can tell you this. I made a, you know, this weekend's important to me, and this weekend's important to me to pray for my own daughter. Because I, as a dad, failed my own daughter in that and didn't realize what I was doing. I mean, it was at a point when I wish I'd been paying more attention to God. You know, I don't know, what was that, 16 years ago or something? Has it been that long?
Yeah.
Holy cow. You know, but I can tell you this. I mean, my daughter, she was always compliant, you know. She was never really rebellious. We always had a pretty good relationship. She never outwardly defied my authority. Almost never. You know, we had a relationship that way. And for some reason, I never really thought it out and bought into the deal of, the biblical principle that a woman in no claws are allowed out, okay? Alright? You hear me? No claws are allowed out. The biblical principle that women are always supposed to be under authority. Not for oppression, not for not for dominance, not for control, for protection, for love. Okay? To make men be responsible, to make dads be responsible. That doesn't mean that girls aren't supposed to go off to college. I'm not saying that. That's another topic, okay? That's a whole other subject, alright? About going to college or not going to college. That's not what I'm saying here. You should or you shouldn't. I'm not saying that's the right or wrong here. What I'm saying is that when my daughter went off to college, I just kind of let it go, well, you're kind of on your own. To make your own decisions. And basically, allowed her, pushed her out in a sense, not purposely. I mean, when she came home, she wasn't rebellious necessarily. You know, it got worse over 4 years. When she hung out in a feminist culture of Seattle and with, pardon me, three roommates who all came from from women dominated households, and it was a tough thing. And my daughter, my fault. My daughter was a different girl after 4 years of doing that. And pardon me, not in a good way. Not in a good way. Okay? And it was my fault, because it's not that she shouldn't have gone to Seattle and gone to college. But she should have never come out from under my authority. Right, now, I know. Jackie, you're not liking this. I know. But this is the way God intended it, because He loves us as a dad. Okay? Now, we do not live in a right, correct society. We do not live in an ideal society. We do not live in a God-fearing society. We live in a society full of pathetic fathers. Okay? Myself included. That I failed my daughter in this. And in that, I mean, when she came home, she wasn't overtly rebellious, but I didn't, she was not, under subjection to a perfect father. Put it this way. If under subjection to God the Father, is that a safe place? Is that a place of protection under God our Father? Is that a place of leading and guidance and perfect leading and guidance and wisdom in our lives? Absolutely. We all say that, right? Theologically, we would say that. I don't know how much of us we really trust in that, because unfortunately, we all give too much of that character and nature of our own fathers to God. Okay? And that makes it a very difficult thing to subject to. A very difficult thing to submit to. We are talking here about God's purpose and God's ideal and what it looks like. Unless you become His children, obedient children under the authority of your Father, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So unless you understand, guys don't get a free pass either. I mean, college is one of the most destructive things in our culture for guys too. I mean, guys are raised to go to college and get all their wildness out of their system. To get their, supposedly get their immorality out, get their drinking out, get all those things done, get those years done so they can settle down. I mean, my gosh. You know? I mean, it would be better if we send them off to war and half of them come back with IED, you know, explosions that blew their arms off or legs off, and they come home handicapped in wheelchairs and going, now you've got it out of your system, it's good. Now you're really ready to face life better, right? No. You're handicapped. You're beat up. You're scarred. You've pounded your life. You know? You've given up things that are sacred. You've made your marriage much more difficult. You made parenting much more difficult. You trashed it. Most people spend 4 years trashing their life in college. Not all. Does it need to be that way? No. Most people do. Because you've got whatever amount of thousand kids that are all together saying, we don't have anybody over us anymore. We can do whatever we want. That doesn't go. Look at our four little kids sitting together. How well does that go? You know? Much less 10,000 college kids, okay? You say, I can do whatever I want. I don't have parents telling me what to do. They live way over there, and I'm here, and they can't touch me. Right? I mean, it's a wreck, a destructive wreck waiting to happen. Unless we become as children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What is? There's a lot of descriptions of children. Let me read a couple. This is from Jesus' brother, John. Let me read a description of what a child should look like. Okay? It's important for you guys to chew on this, to get past the angry of what's he talking about. He's talking about that wretched S word, you know. I mean, that's a worse word than some of the F words you could say, isn't it? You know, submission, subjection, you know. I mean, in our culture, man, that's a nasty word, And it immediately incites in you this angst, right? Feel it, Christina, sometimes, you know? Just, you know? What do you mean, you know? There's a couple things that are very, very important to understand. That angst is predicated on two things. It's the natural response of the flesh, and the degree of that response is based in how strong your flesh was allowed to, how strong of a role your flesh was allowed to be in developing your character and your nature. Okay? And for most of us, it was quite strong. Okay? The other one is dads. Okay? And do we, you know, can we really trust a dad? And is that a place of joy and peace and happiness and contentment and trust? Is that a place submitting my will? I'm not saying that submitting your will. We have a very wrong perception, in our culture and in our Christian culture, a very wrong perception. I serve Jesus because I love Him. I serve Jesus because I want to. I serve Jesus because I feel like it. What? You serve Jesus because He's your dad. And He's the one in authority. He's God Almighty. And you obey Him because He is God. Not because you feel like it. Not because He's taking you to Disneyland, you do the things you want to do. God is God. Now, just like a dad, you know, just like a dad, does Peyton want to be reproved and separated from friends and go sit here? No. But does she trust her dad, and when Levi goes to pray, does she want to crawl up on his lap? Yeah. Yeah. That was sweet. Right? Because she trusts her dad. Because she trusts her dad, even though he disciplines her. Does anybody like being disciplined? None of us like to be told to be quiet. Not do what we want to do and act the way we want to act. But do we trust? We overwhelmingly trust. My dad loves me. My dad cares for me. My dad wants the best for me. I can be happy in this. I can be content in this. I can trust this. That is the place that we need to come to. That is what it means to become as a child, to become like this child. This child who is standing here in front of you, submissive, because I asked him to. Not because he wanted to. You know, we tend to have these bad characterizations by growing up in bad Sunday school classes, which I trust we're not producing over here. We grew up with this characterization is all these little kids are going, oh, let me sing Jesus, I love you. No, that didn't happen. Okay? He was a rabbi. I mean, this guy was like thousands of people that were crowding around him. I mean, this guy was a serious dignitary. You know? Did Jesus reject the children? He did not reject the children and push the children away. Okay? Because he says, the character and nature of an obedient child is what you need. You guys need to understand this. You need to see it. This is very, very important. I'm going to read John. But one of the things, what is the thing that keeps us from acting that way? What is the thing that causes us as we grow up to lose that ability to have dependency and trust in submission to authority over us? To give up our right to determine our direction, to determine our life, to determine what goes on around me. What is it? Lack of trust. Right? I can't trust somebody else. Right? When we don't have a daddy, we don't have a mom that lay their life down for us, that we're absolutely certain and confident love us more than themselves. We'll do what's in our best interest, not theirs. We'll do the tough thing no matter what. We'll do what's best for us. When we don't have that trust of parents who are, and the only way that happens is if your parents are subject to the will of God and to the authority of God in their lives. It's the only way that happens is if you have a father and a mother who have subjected their lives to God in the same way they're asking you to subject your life to them. But they have laid their life down. If that isn't the example you have, who can you trust? Yourself. Right? Myself. I mean, and as you get older and more capable and more able, you get more able to do what you need to do to survive. To do what you need to do to be, to direct your life in the way that you see fit for happiness or safety or peace or prosperity, whatever. The longings for identity, for love, for acceptance, for care, for affection, for attention. Those needs that we have in ourselves, we believe we know best because we don't have a trustworthy mom and dad. Now, on top of it, even if you have a absolutely trustworthy mom and dad in the theoretical world, some of us try, some of us are more subjected to God than others, no perfect parents, none of us get that, okay? None of us got that, none of us get that, and none of you are. Important to try to be, essential to try to be, and to the degree you do that correctly will lead your child to be willing to submit their will to God. But there is still the flesh of every child that needs to be reproved and corrected. There is still that lack of reluctance to trust somebody else, to subject your will to somebody else. Because we're eye-centered. We're ego-centered. It's no different than Eve. No different than Adam. We're created like God. We know better than God. Right? I know how to do it better than God does. God said this, but God gave me this. I mean, you think of it, and he gave them one command of what not to do. One thing. You can do anything. Anything. Run around naked, eat fruit. Whatever that leads to. Okay? Life is good. Right? And then, do not eat of this one tree. Eat all the rest. Just not this one tree. What is inherent in the human nature that went, yeah, but, I want that one. Right? I mean, I want to try that one. I want that one. I mean, that is the inherent, the ability that God gave us of free will. Okay? We can choose, because why did God do that? Because God wanted a true love relationship with Him. Okay? That's why God gave us that free will. God didn't create a robot that said, nothing you can do wrong. Let's just have a great time. God wanted a relationship where somebody poured out to Him and He pours out to us. God's, the nature and character of God is an outpourer. And God put that nature and character in us to outpour. But it's a choose of what you outpour to. Will you outpour? Yeah, you'll outpour. You will outpour. You will worship. Every human will worship. Every human will outpour themselves. The issue is, what is the object of the outpouring? Who do you outpour to? Who do you submit to? The purpose of a parent is to be a steward of that little character and that nature, and to teach that child that submission of their will to the authority over them is the blessed place in life, while providing an environment of unconditional love. Unconditional love. I love you no matter what. I love you absolutely. I love you more than myself. I love you more than life. I love you. I love you. And we act that way. We respond that way. We respond from that place, if we're parenting correctly. When we're spanking our child, when we're reproving our child, when we're doing whatever, when we're when we're putting them on our knee and taking them for a ride on the four-wheel, when we're doing whatever, okay? We're loving and outpouring a love to that child, unconditional love. That's why I really struggle with timeouts. Okay? I think timeout is a suggestion of rejection. That you cannot be around us when you're acting like this. I reject you when you're acting like this. Go stand with your face in the corner, by yourself, you're rejected. And when you quit acting that way, when you change your behavior, now you can be with us. Now we accept you. Is rejection a high motivator? Let me just tell you what, it will change your behavior. There is the one of the absolute necessities within us is to be loved, is to be accepted. God created us to know, to live in a relationship with Him with unconditional love, where He loves us absolutely. Rejection is a very strong motivator. It will change the way you act. It has affected all of our characters. Okay? The fear of rejection has determined all of us on some level. Something we all need to rid ourselves of. The only rejection we need to fear is God's. That's the one we need to fear, is God's rejection. We need to not be motivated or determined by human rejection. But we all are and have been. And our process in this life is to rid ourselves of the inherent character traits that come from that. High motivator, rejection. It will change behavior. Okay? Very wrongly. Very wrongly. It will create in that child if how I can act and perform in such a way that I don't get your rejection. It creates in a child that there is not unconditional love, that your acceptance of me and your love towards me comes from how I perform and how I act. And when you go into a relationship with God, what do you believe? It's how I act determines how you love me. And how much you love me, and if you love me, and if you love me conditionally or not love me. And so we go into a relationship with God believing that I can earn God's favor by my actions and what I do. And all of us on some level fight that struggle. That's a natural fleshly, and it comes from fear of rejection in our relationship with God. Obedience, correct obedience, it looks different than that. Chapter 2 of 1 John says, this. My little children. Same word. My little children. This is John speaking to the little children he's talking to. Those young in the Lord. Those in the Lord. Now this is a very, very important thing. That character of a child. He's talking about those who have taken on and transformed to the character of a child. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. This is a dad, like a dad talking to a child. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is forgiveness. Okay? And He Himself is the propitiation, the fulfillment, the satisfaction for our sin. I'm going to throw this in there because I want you all to fight it, because it's a very strong statement in our culture. And it's crept in a very strong way. And it, part of it, I think inherently comes, from the flesh, but part of it is it's a very Eastern thinking, way of thinking, and that's that I have no regrets. If you have no regrets, you do not have God's view of sin. Your sin killed Jesus. Is that regrettable? Your sin killed Jesus. Not their sin. Not other people's sins. Your own sin killed Jesus. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be the satisfaction for your sin. There was no other way for God's love to have a relationship with us. Because there had to be satisfaction for that sin. The result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is rebellion. We do not go in our sin and have a right relationship with God. If you say, I have no regrets, now there's a big difference. There's a difference. God does not want us, did not make us to live healthily in sin, in guilt and shame. Does sin bring guilt and shame? It better. Or you beyond it in degeneracy and a hardness of heart. Okay? Sin brings guilt and shame. Okay? Is that something we're just supposed to live our life with? No. No. Jesus died, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. He was the propitiation. The satisfaction is what propitiation means. Okay? For our sin. Regret? I regret the fact that I did not act correctly as a father towards my daughter. In one instance, and I could sit here for the next few days and give you some more. Okay? Do I live in guilt and shame? No. Am I forgiven? Yeah, God's forgiven me. Do I regret it? Absolutely. Absolutely, I regret it. There's a common thing. I have no regrets. It's all good. Really? You don't understand God's view on sin and the destructiveness of it, do you? Because sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a wicked thing, and sin has effects on other people. Okay? So, forgiveness? Absolutely. But the only hope is Jesus. The only hope we have, He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. So that I can be right with God in spite of my rebellion and my sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. But listen to this. And by this we know, remember he's talking about little children, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. That we have a relationship with Him as our Father. That I am a child of God. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. This is not a new commandment, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and true light is already shining. Jesus came and changed the way things are in this world. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother is in darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Ephesians 5:1 says this. It says, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's a bunch of young kids here. As they begin to get older, you will realize your children will mimic you. You will realize your children will look like a mirror. If you're honest about it. I mean, it's pretty funny. I listen to my grandkids. It's funny being able to stand back and look. When my little kids say a word that shouldn't typically be said, you know? And they use it perfectly in context, you know? And you go, they heard their mom and dad say that, you know? I guarantee you, the mother's favorite strong word will be mimicked by the kid. Right? That's what kids do. Kids mimic you. It's funny when you're standing back. You can't help but laugh. Okay? Especially when they use it perfectly in context. You know, doing it. I mean, it's just, here's this little 2-year-old who's, you know, speaking like a 40-year-old in a bar or something, you know, doing it. You know, what are you doing? You know? But and it's funny when you try not to laugh because you don't encourage that. Unfortunately, it always happens. Everybody laughs and then they get encouraged and continue to use it, and then you have to tell them that's not a good word to use and you can't do that. Despite the fact that mom uses it too often or something. Or dad. But children will imitate their parents. Does anybody doubt that? It matters very little what you say to your kids. It matters to, I don't know what I'd say. If I had to put a percentage on it, what you say to your kids is very important. It's worth about 10% of the impact. How you act in front of your kids determines what they believe. Determines what is true. Okay? Your children will imitate you. Good, bad, and ugly. Okay? That is the way it is. What do you say here? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let... What does that look like? Okay? What does that look like? I mean, I don't think any of us has to go very far to see the horrible, terrible parenting that's going on in our generation. I mean, it is ugly. I mean, it's unbelievable. We talked about it some last week. The contemporary view that we've somehow infiltrated in, that's permeated our society completely of equality. That we're all equal and everybody's equal. You'll see it in a little 2-year-old who believes he's completely equal to the authority over him, to the parent. That is not the child, by the way, Jesus was talking about, to become like this. He did not say become like that child. He said become like this child, obedient to what I tell him to do, obedient to the authority of God the Father. It's a completely perverted. I mean, the necessity of saying, you know, blacks are no worse, whites and blacks are the same. It doesn't matter what color you are. I mean, that's a ridiculous concept anyway. Pink, red, yellow, doesn't matter what color you are. That has nothing to do with equality in value. To diminish someone because of race is a ridiculous postulus. Okay? Ridiculous. Complete fleshly postulus. Obviously, we live in a world where that's always happened. Okay? That's a natural component of the flesh. That's the competing against each other. How do we stand above you? How do I make myself feel better about doing it? You know, the same thing. I mean, the ridiculousness of women are equal with men. Well, you know, I don't know. What are we talking about here? In God's eyes? Well, yeah. Like he might like them a little more, but they're equal. You know? I mean, it's a ridiculous concept that they're equal. The same? That's also a ridiculous concept. Okay? Not the same. Different. Equal? Absolutely. Equal in value? Equal in worth? Absolutely. The concept that a child has the same authority as an adult is ridiculous and tragic. You know, I told my wife I want her to find a, do I dare say it? I guess I can say it. You don't know what I'm going to say. when I was a kid, I don't want to date myself too bad, but you know, there was black light posters, you know, doing it, you know, that you had in your room and things. And, there was a poster as a kid that I want my wife to find me sometime. Probably wouldn't be appropriate thing in church. I'm not even sure it would be appropriate, but what it is, and I love it because it's such It's such a depiction of human nature, and don't take it too far. This is not a Jesus metaphor, okay? This is a David thing, okay? Which is pretty weak. But what it is this bald eagle that's coming down, just full on screeching talons out. Have any of you ever seen an eagle's talon? They're about like that. Only they're the real deal. They can take a rabbit's head and go crush it. I mean, they're just, you know, they're dumb birds, but they're powerful, big birds. And here's this bird just coming in on a full dive like this, coming down like this, and here's this little mouse there. And I don't need to tell you how he's gesturing, you know? But he's gesturing at the eagle in defiance, okay? He's standing looking at the eagle and gesturing in defiance, you know? Raising his fist and pointing with his finger, okay? And it's just such a, you look at it and you go, how ridiculous do you look? You know? I mean, how ridiculous do you look, mouse? What do you think you're going to accomplish? You know, what are you doing? You know, why don't you beg him for your life or something? You know, find some mercy in this eagle or something. Do you think your defiance is going to stop this eagle? Is ridiculous. And to me, that's what human nature looks like to God. And God isn't, well, I don't know. Someday God will come like that eagle. Let me tell you. It will not go well for most when Jesus returns. Okay? It will not go well. God will come in fury and will judge sin, all sin of man. Okay? If you're going to stand on your own like that mouse, see how it goes for that mouse. Not going to go well. Not going to go well for us. Little children. I mean, come here, Johnny. No. Really? I mean, it's a profound thing. Natural? Yeah, naturally in the flesh. I'm not under authority. I'm not submissive to the authority God's put over me. I'm not submissive to God. Yeah, the natural thing is I'm in charge here. I'm God. I'm the one in power here. I'm going to be defiant. Does that go well? That does not go well. A natural thing to teach the child, that doesn't go well? Yes. If you don't recognize your child flipping you off, you're not a good parent. Okay? Because there's not a child who won't do it. Right? The necessary thing is being cognizant and recognizing it and teaching them, this is not a good thing. This is not going to go well. Not, you hurt my feelings. I don't want you to treat me that way. No. I'm going to hurt your fanny. So next time, you realize, I got a choice here. I got to submit my will to my father or be defiant. Let's see. Let me make a choice. You teach a child that is a good... Why does a father teach a child that? Because he loves him. How is trust developed? That's how trust developed. That's how, when a father says, at a point when that process has been effectually done and rightly done, that child comes to a point when his dad says, don't do this or do this. I love you and don't do this or do this. The child can go, I'm going to have to trust you in that. It's not how I feel. It's not what I want. But I can trust you in that. Now, be assured. How do you... We all say we have a relationship with God, right? What did John just say? What did John just say? John just said, the one who has his commandments and keeps them. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever submits himself to God, whoever keeps his word. Now we can stand on it and say, well, God hasn't told me anything directly lately, so I guess I'm keeping his word, right? Really? You know what this is? Is anybody here that doesn't think this is the Word of God? I don't know if you know that or not, because you haven't been around much, Sierra. But I would suspect that you're here because you believe this is the Word of God. I hope you'll come to understand that someday. The bottom line is, and all of us say that with our words. Okay? Do we keep this commandment? Do we obey what Jesus told us to do? Do we obey what God said to do? Or are we rebellious, defiant little children? Are we submissive, obedient children when God says to come here and stand? No matter how nervous I am, no matter how much I don't like this, no matter how much I feel anxious here and don't want to do this, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to be obedient in submission to God and trust that it's because God has our best interest in mind? And trust that it's what's best. It isn't a matter of me logically looking at it and determining what I think is best, and I'm either going to obey you or not obey you. It's teaching. A child needs to learn to obey, not based on logic. A child needs to learn to obey based on authority. Now that doesn't mean that parents don't have a good reason for doing what they say to do and not to do. Okay? They better have a good reason. Not because you feel like it. Not because you got your panties in a bunch. Not because you're upset, or not because you're tired, or not because you're... You better have a reason why you're saying what you say. And be able to tell your children, explain to your children why you're doing what you're doing. But a child's obedience, a child of God's obedience needs to be based on God's... God's my dad. God's the authority in my life. Now I realize this is the part you're all struggling with. You all want to say, well, I want to serve God because I just love Him. Well, I want to serve God because I really want to. And I serve God when I really want to. If that's the case, excuse me, you're probably going to hell. Now that's not a nice statement. But we don't serve God because we want to. Now, when it comes to the point, just like a child, I mean, that Peyton being disciplined this morning and submitting to that discipline. Now, I know my little granddaughter, she can be a little crybaby when she gets reproved and corrected. I was surprised, okay? I was surprised that she didn't burst out in tears there, okay? Because she can cry, okay? She's like Levi, you know, he's kind of a little crybaby. But she trusted her dad in doing that. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. I don't like being here right now and doing this. But, okay, I understand. You know, my uncle already told me, made very definite, you know, she listened to Billy. You know, you sit there, you don't move, you don't go anywhere. You stay in your chair. You stay seated here. You know, and that was a... She realized, okay, I was teasing and toying and playing and, you know, responding to my cousin and all kinds of things, you know, they're doing it. So now I've got to go sit here. But she trusted her dad. What'd she trust? She trusted her dad loves her. Right? She trusted her dad knows what's best for her. She trusted her dad. She's not rejected from her dad. She knows her dad will, you know... One of the most important aspects of discipline with a child, and I'll finish with this, because we're going. One of the most important aspects of discipline with a child in spanking, because spanking is important, is that afterwards, and if done correctly, a child will want to be what? Held by you. Okay? The child will want to be reconciled. The child will want to be held by you. And the worst thing you can do is chase them around the room and spank them in their defiance, and they run off and mad at you. And after you spank them, you just accomplished something worse. Okay? A child needs to learn that when I submit my will, when I'm submissive to the authority over him, life is good. I have the comfort, I have the security of a loving God. And I know, you guys are all pretty quiet, pretty sober-faced. Is this, okay, you know? I mean, I know it goes against upbringing, it goes against human nature, it goes against, you know, I want to serve God because it makes me happy. I want to serve God because, I tell you, there's nothing, no greater joy than being right with God. Just like there's no greater joy if you haven't had the blessing of understanding it, but being right with your father. Being right with your dad and mom as a kid. And that's where your security comes from. That's where I don't have to compete. I don't have to survive. I don't have to exert my will. I don't have to self-protect. I don't have to, you know, the worst, a child, I'll say this, a child should never learn survival instincts. Okay? This is what he's talking about, unless you become as a child. A child should never learn. A child that he's talking about becoming as a child is a child that does not exercise survival instincts. I ain't talking about lighting a fire and being a Boy Scout, okay? I'm talking about self-protection. I'm talking about self-exertion. I'm talking about taking care of my needs. Doing whatever I have to do it, okay? And when they're little, they're uglier, and as they get older, they become more socially acceptable. Because we learn how to get along in society. So we learn to modify those things so they don't look so bad. And all they are is selfish survival instincts. Because you don't trust your dad. You don't trust God the Father to meet your needs. A child should not have any concern for survival. He knows his dad is going to protect him. He knows his dad, and I include mom in that too. Not excluding that. He knows they're going to protect him. He knows they're going to defend him. He knows they're going to provide for him. They're going to provide shelter. They're going to provide food. They're going to provide clothing. He doesn't even think about those things. It's not that he needs toys in Disneyland, but that he is taken care of. Those are not what he does. That is the child who depends on God, who depends on their father. They're not self-sufficient. They're not survivors. Now, that has nothing to do with being a lazy little kid who doesn't know how to work. I'm not talking about that kind of it. You know, if a dad loves you, a dad will have his boot in your fanny. Daughter or son teach you how to work. But what I'm talking about, survival instincts, is the self-protectionism. Okay? Is how to protect me. How to meet my needs. How to meet my needs for attention, for affection, for security. Okay? I don't have to spend my time or my effort or my concern or my mind or my thoughts even worrying about those. God takes care of those. Child's primary concern is loving life and being obedient to his parents. And living in that peace and living in that joy. Living in that protection. I would ask you guys to struggle with that. Because I know that this room is full of the product of failed parenting on some level or another. And so you've had to do what you've had to do. And certainly felt like you've had to do it. That's why Jesus, that's what he's talking about when he said, unless you were converted, unless you were turned from exactly what we just talked about, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your relationship with God becomes different than what is this life has necessitated in your life. Let's pray. Amen. God, my wife says I shouldn't pray too long at the end, so let me, just say, please reveal yourself as a father to us. Please forgive us for being disobedient, disrespectful, self-willed children. Please cause us to realize the necessity, the urgency, the absoluteness of needing to become as children and to become as obedient children that respond to what you say and stand when you say stand. God, please cause us to know the great grace that you've said towards us, that you've pushed towards us, that you've given us, and allowing us to be forgiven for all of ourself, for our past, for our sin. Thank you that we have an advocate with you in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being the fulfillment of our sins so that we can come to God right. Cause us to realize that our sin causes to be an abject separation from you. Period. Because you are God, a holy God, a righteous God. You are not a dumbed down version. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be converted, that we can be turned with the renewing of our minds, with the renewing of our hearts, that we can come into a relationship that none of us have ever had of a perfect God in our relationship with you. We can know. You designed the whole structure to lead us into that relationship. You designed the whole family, the way the family works. It's supposed to work correctly in order to lead us into that relationship with you, because that's what matters. Is that father, son, daughter, father relationship with you. I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Forgive us in our defiance. Please continue to be patient. And molding us into, shaping us into relentless and being a dad to teach us to be obedient and the joy of that. Amen.